Thank you so much for that scripture reading.
The world hates you. It's not really an uplifting phrase to start off with, but Jesus said it with love. And as we continue and look at this lesson, we'll see the great amount of love our God has for us and the deception that this world wants us to believe. This is my beautiful family here, my wife and son, and I'm sometimes bald. This is not a toupee, but we are here from Florida, visiting our other family here in Warrensburg. We love it here and love spending time with you guys here, and every chance I get to put my family up on the screen, I will. And every chance I get to tell everybody I'm John Paul's best friend, I will also, just to make sure everyone knows, you know, just make sure everyone knows. Also, happily married to my wife, Katandra. We've been married for 8 years now. I checked last night. 8 years. I'm typing. I'm like, baby, eight, right? She's like, eight. I'm like, okay, good, good. All right. With our beautiful son, who's two, he'll be three in November. Big boy, big boy. And he enjoyed VBS so much. Once again, I can't say enough about how much was done for VBS. It was so great. He enjoyed, the kids enjoyed. I think we reached some of the community, which is always like, always does it for me. But a little bit about my family. We love movies. Our family are avid movie lovers. It was our date night activity, baby. You remember date nights? You remember those things? It was awesome. We love movies. I'm a sucker for a great story. And the cool thing about, these movies and the stories is even the far-fetched stories from far, far away lands and galaxies far, far away, they're always familiar. The good ones, at least. Because they all have a core principle, you know, that three-eyed blue alien, he's got a human soul behind those eyes, you know, he really feels what we feel, and they reach you, you know, the movies that I think me and my wife find most exhilarating and we love to go and watch are spy movies, you know, the espionage, the 007s, the Mission Impossibles. And, you know, you have that tension and you're like, oh, my goodness, are they going to make it? Are they going to survive? Is he going to save the world? And the amazing thing about this is the reality behind those spy movies. I think me and my wife, we talk about it a lot, and I think it really symbolizes our Christian life. How so? I'm glad you asked. All right. All right, so let's get into the lesson. Behind Enemy Lines. It's not related to the movie in any way, and I hope not to get sued in any way because of using the title. Great movie, didn't see it. Well, I was going to. But we, as Christians, are behind enemy lines. The trick that our adversary likes to use is to say, this is home. Get comfortable. Sit back. It's already done. Don't worry about it. We're here in America, you know, we're here in the world. Everything's great. Don't worry about it. You don't have to work. You don't have to do a thing. We'll see the work of what our enemy does in Daniel 1, if you could turn there with me. I'll post it a little bit, so if you don't want to. I'll read 1 through 7. But in the third year of the king of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, essentially took over Jerusalem. And the Lord gave Jerusalem, Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them into the land of Shinar to the house of God and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of nobility. Point one. Youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them daily portions of food that the king ate and the wine that the king drank. Point two. They were educated for 3 years, and at the end of the time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah of the tribe of Judah, And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Point three. Daniel, he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. So the king of Babylon, which, I mean, if you look in the Bible, of course, Babylon is synonymous with evil nation. But if you look at any of the secular texts from that time period, Babylonia, that was New York City. That was the beautiful, oh my goodness, look at the art and the culture of this land. Look at all of the works they have. They had one of the wonders of the world in this land. So it's only in the scriptures where we see this moral corruption. But everyone else looked and saw this beautiful land, this land of promise. So Israel was captured, and we see that the king was very specific about who he picked. He picked children of nobility, of status. He wanted them to be good looking, smart, intelligent, being able to form somebody you would look up to. And so he took them and taught them culture, Babylonian culture. So as we see, instead of forcing the Israelites through whip and anger and fear, he actually gave them someone to idolize so that the Israelite children would look up and say, I want to be like Belteshazzar. I want to be like Abednego. Instead of fighting us, this culture decided to give us something to aspire to. Then he changed their names. All of their names, the L and the Ah and the name, symbolized the one true God, the God that the Israelites believed. And their new names that they were given symbolized the new gods, their Babylonian gods. So he took away their identity, took away, picked the ones that are the choicest fruit in his eyes, instead of allowing God's choices at this point was judges. Well, it was supposed to be judges, but kings, instead of using God's verdict of who to look up to, gave them someone to look up to in order to undermine what God had planned for them. We are the enemy. We as Christians here in America, in exiles, in a foreign country, we are the enemy. Our beliefs, our understandings, the king of this world does not want us to keep them. He wants to undermine them and give us someone to look to and aspire to and say, hey, I want to be like that. I want to do like that, instead of looking to the people that he has designed and given us to look up to. See, it's not just United States that's angry or hates us. The Bible says the world hates you, as my brother read. Jesus said, the world hates you because it hated me first. This world has an assault against Christianity, against our truth and morality, against God's view of truth and morality, against absolute beauty and diversity, against value and identity. It wants to take all of these things, all of these elements of truth that are absolute, and make it in its own image. See, these boys were turned into images of the Babylonians, as opposed to being the true image of God. See, we are the spies. We are the undercover agents from a heavenly kingdom. And our mission, fulfilled, will destroy this earthly kingdom. God has set us and has endowed us with a divine task. And this is the part where growing up, you know, you'd start nodding off and the preacher would be like, wake up! This world is not your home. Every agent has to know the call sign, the call to action. There's a code word, as we watched in Chuck. There's a code word that every agent knows. And when they tell you this code word, you immediately know and focus on the task. This is that call. The scripture says in Ephesians 5:13, but when anything is exposed to by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Listen, this world is not our home. Their God is not your God. Everybody that calls themselves Christian is not Christian. They want you to worship God in the way they worship God, the ballot box. They want you to believe, you know what? Let's post about it. That's how you change the world. Do you have a Twitter? How are you changing this world if you don't have a Twitter? This is how the people of this world would love you to worship your God, but your God is not their God. And the way you worship is not the way they worship. We need to remember who we are. See, the king of this world knows that who we are is directly tied to whose we are. Our identity is wrapped so deeply in God that if we change it or try to define it ourselves, we can't help but remove God out of it. So when this world wants to tell you who you are, it's no doubt going to edit the God part out. They're going to give you not godly names. So if Satan can define us, he will always devalue us. Little side note, I sold cars in the past, and one of my greatest tools is a silent walk around. Everybody's car is worth $10,000 more than what it's actually worth, you know, in their head. So I'd walk around the car with them with my clipboard, nothing on the clipboard. Just walk around and just touch little dents and things. Don't say a thing. You'll fail if you say a thing. You know, you just touch it, and then people will start explaining. Oh, that one's the shopping cart. Those shopping carts in Publix, they're terrible. Oh my goodness. Yeah. That, I don't know. Those love bugs here in Florida. And it devalues little by little by little. See, what happens is Satan knows if we don't know our worth, we'll always sell ourselves short. All of these simple sins, these small stumbles, if we knew that we are God's, we know that we belong to the Most High God, some of these small things of devaluing yourself, looking for attention, finding attention in the wrong places, devoting yourself to places that aren't godly, maybe some of these would not allure us so much if we see what God really cares about us and really has a plan for us. The best way to learn how to fight this warfare on this planet against this earthly prince is to see how Jesus fought the prince of this earth. Matthew 4, Jesus gave us a great lesson on how to fight Satan, how to overcome his wiles. So Matthew 4, if you'll turn there with me. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Okay, so I get hangry. I don't know if you get hangry where you're so hungry, you get angry. So remember that, right? And you're after church, maybe, you know, and Jesus was hangry. Jesus overcame hangry, okay? So Jesus was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." He answered, "It is written, man must not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written, do not test the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth and their splendor. And he said to him, "I will give you all these things if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." The devil left him, and the angels came and began to serve him. The beautiful thing is, the angels did come. Satan wanted him to trigger God to bring down these angels. The angels were on their way, but Satan wanted to redefine Jesus and redefine his relationship with God. If you are, he continued to buffet him with. But Jesus continued to bring the word of God to him. Also, note, Jesus didn't say, no, the kingdoms of this world aren't yours, Satan. You're a liar. Jesus never turned that point away. These kingdoms are yours. But listen, I serve the Most High God. So when we deal with Satan, we need to understand the way to fight him. So in the good movies now, there are fight montages, okay? So it starts off, you're weak, you don't know how to overcome, and then you learn and you get better, and then you're stronger, and then at the end, you're able to do the one-legged kick, you know, the flying crane. But this is our fight montage. This is how we learn to fight Satan. So Satan comes to you and he says, you are nothing. We have Genesis 1:27 to combat that. It is written, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. No, Satan, nothing. I am the image bearer of God. I am made in his image. You're a failure. You're a loser, Satan will come and say to you. You tell him in Romans 8:28-37, it is written. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Failure, loser, I am a conqueror. And it's stacked for me because God's going to make it work together for good. Satan, you're a liar. Satan will come with a low blow. You're ugly. Oh, Satan, okay, we're going to get personal. Nobody wants you. It is written, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well, says Psalms 139:14. It is written, we are his workmanship. That word workmanship is poema. You know, I don't even have to know Greek. You just take the A off the end. We are his poem, his work of art. We are not just on a tool bench. We are his masterpiece, his oil painting that he took his time on, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, listen, I don't have to be pretty. I'm a work of art. Satan, you can put these pictures of pretty men and pretty women everywhere and post them and say, you're not them. You're not conventionally beautiful. Listen, I am a workmanship of God. All right, Satan's going to get personal now. You're nothing. You've come from nothing. Your parents are nothing, and you won't be nothing. All right, he's getting desperate now, okay? He's getting desperate. Listen, we take it a step further. My daddy says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9. And Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we're children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, providing we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Yes, you're right, Satan. My earthly father might not have been great. My earthly parents, my earthly family. Yeah, sure, whatever. I have been adopted. I am now a holy priesthood. Listen, I am from money. My God, my father owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. Don't worry about my earthly family. My godly family that I have been adopted into makes me an heir with Christ. The next step, the mission, should you choose to accept it. Copyright. This mission is very simple. Very simple mission. You just save the world. That's it. Just save the world. Matthew 28, verse 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What action movie, what spy movie would there be if the world wasn't on the line? If you had to pick up dry cleaning, I wouldn't. What would be the point of that? You have to save the world. Any good mission is worth saving the world. So we have the Great Commission. I put emphasis on commission because it's not just our mission. The beautiful part about the commission is that it is a co-mission. It is with Jesus Christ and our fellow believers. Listen, we're on the same mission together to save this world. Now, the beautiful part about Matthew 28 also is Jesus said to them, if you read Matthew 28, 18 with me, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, that's how you start off the phrase. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Once again, Jesus told you they're going to hate you because they hated me. And the comfort in that is I've been there and I'm with you. Jesus didn't say, I will be with you to the end of it, or I'm going to come down and then be with you at the end of the age. He says, I will be with you always. I am with you always, even unto the end of time. Listen, we are full-time missionaries. Do not be tricked into believing that full-time missionaries are the people in Uruguay, you know, as I heard growing up, don't be so concerned about El Salvador that you forget about next door. We are missionaries. Every day that we walk these streets, every time we leave this building, we are in the mission field. And our mission is to bring the gospel to those who need it most, those who are lost. As we talked this morning about persecution, the amazing thing about America and Satan's plan for America is he wants to lull us. You know, he wants to take away that fight. Sometimes Christians, and we've seen it, whenever Christians are under persecution, we bloom. People say, why are these people dying for this thing? There must be something to it. But here in America, Satan's plan is I'll just take a hands-off approach and let you guys just fall asleep and fall away, comfort you to death. But we are exiles, and the enemy wants you to believe that this is your home. He wants you to defend this home more than you defend your holy kingdom. The enemy and ourselves undermines the mission by making you think that you have to travel and be away to be a missionary, right? So it's dangerous to confuse enemy grounds with homeland, right? You've seen any movies where they're deep undercover, hat low, they have to pretend that and blend in with the crowd, because if anyone recognizes the true mission of this spy, they are in danger. If this world truly knew, these people out here truly knew what you believed and whose side you're on, they would absolutely fight against you. So we have to continue to move through. We have to continue to fight this fight, which is not a physical one. We have to continue to bring the word of God to this world. So the question is, so how do we deal with America? Are we supposed to be anarchists, down with America, fighting America? You know, some people take it to the farther extreme. All right, America isn't God, so let's burn it to the ground. That's not what God tells us. Look at Jeremiah 29. It's a beautiful, beautiful verse. So this is another situation where the Jews are in exile. It might be the same exile. I didn't do that research. But Jeremiah 29, verse 4 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles. Listen, you're the exiles. Whom I sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens, eat their produce. Take wives, have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf, for its welfare, For in its welfare, you find your welfare. This is the mission for us. We are in the world to bring people to Christ. But that doesn't mean that we fight against or take up arms against this country. We are to pray for America's welfare. Because truthfully, the more we pray, the better and more fertile the ground is. God is a beautiful harvest for us, and it's waiting for us to take up arms and fight this holy fight, but it's not a physical one. And that's what Satan confuses us and tricks us into thinking that we got to take on this fight against legislation. No. Principalities, this dark power is in work. And when we take up this fight, we pray for our country that God makes the ground fertile and makes the heart soft so that they can listen to you. Now, God wants you. I was going to put the Uncle Sam, but God wants you. He wants you to be a part of this fight. If you are not already a Christian, I'm just giving you a trailer, a preview of the movie. As Christians, we know that Jesus came to overcome the world. Not through, once again, fighting, but through changing of hearts. Now, do you want to be a part of the mission? Do you want to overcome the world? Jesus said, the Bible says in 1 John 5:4-5, for everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I know it's pulling at you. You already know. You already have that inkling. You have that tug that this world, something's just not right about it. It's pulling against us. It's fighting against us. This is not our home. It's not supposed to be comfortable. Do you want to give up this temporary limited world and these temporary limited names to take up an eternal one? Christian, they'll never change. Please come forward as we stand and sing and welcome you home.